We are studying still in the book of Daniel. We have now studied through Daniel 7, where God has shown Daniel and all who study his word this vision that he is in control and that he will continue to be victorious over all his foes. God is showing us still today when we consider this vision that only the one who stands firmly with him and fights the good fight of faith will emerge victorious. This vision of the fourth beast and the coronation of the Son of Man in Daniel 7 was seen by Daniel in Belshazzar's first year. The next year, or the next vision, is in Belshazzar's third year. And what that means is that both of these visions occurred before the events recorded in Daniel 5, where we read of the end of Belshazzar's reign. God shows Daniel events that are going to take place between Babylon's fall and the coming of the Roman Empire. And this vision in Daniel 8 occurs beside a river in Shushan. Shushan's a capital city of the Medo-Persian period. And that period is also known as the Achaemenid period in modern writings. If you're trying to study the Medo-Persian period, you might find it as the Achaemenid period. But was Daniel in Shushan? That's a question that kind of comes to mind when you read chapter 8. The answer is we don't know whether he was there regarding some official work or whether he simply was there in the vision. You know, if God took him there in this vision, if he was still in Babylon, we don't know. The area we'll see on the map on the next slide is called Susa on the map. It's the same as Shushan. It's usually referred to as Susa in modern versions of the Bible and on maps that show us, like the one we're going to see. Even so, Daniel, where he saw the vision doesn't make any difference. We study it. It gives us a context for where it's happening in the vision. But whether he's actually there, taken there in the vision, it's not really clear. Here's a map. You see Susa circled in red if you're following along with our slides. If you're not, then you find a map of this region. Babylon is along the Euphrates River. And then Susa would be almost due east of Babylon over near a second river. If you don't have labels, if you count one river, that's Tigris, and then another river over, that would be the river there in Elam, and Susa or Shushan is right there near that water. But if you have the slides and you're following along, you can see it there. We mentioned as we started this study, there are four visions. We're now on the second one. The ram and the male goat, or the he-goat, depending on your translation. I will probably refer to it as both. And then the trouble that will come on God's people. Let's start looking at Daniel 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram with two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. And so, in his vision, this ram has two horns. He's talking about the length of the one ram. One is very high, But the higher one was not the first one that came up. It was the second one. It's as if one horn comes and the other comes and it's higher. I don't know whether it was left or right, but they're coming up in the vision. One comes up last. The one that comes up last is the higher one. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. So he runs in his fury, his wrath. He runs powerfully right at the goat. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. I think I said that wrong a while ago. The ram is, the goat is attacking the ram. And there's no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. So he has seen a ram. The ram's got two horns. Seems like he sees them growing out of the ram's head. One is long, but then the other's longer, higher. And the one that came out last was the higher one. Then he sees this goat, and the goat comes with a fury at the ram and moves with a rage against the ram. He attacks, breaks both of the horns. And there's no power in the ram to withstand him. And so the goat cast him down to the ground, trampled him. There was no one that could deliver the ram out of his hand, nowhere to turn. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, this large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Glorious land here would be Jerusalem. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. He saw himself as like deity, you know, godlike. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Literally, that's 2,300 evenings and mornings. And for some reason, the New King James here calls it 2,300 days and then later uses the evenings and mornings translation. I'm not sure why they do that the way they do, but literally, the answer is for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Then in 15, we get this inspired interpretation. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now some think Daniel is here falling on his face in obeisance. That doesn't seem to be what's happened. He seems like he's fainted rather than falling and doing obeisance before the one that looks like a man called Gabriel. Appears to have been an angel who would not have accepted such worship. So as we read on, it sounds like Daniel in this vision has fainted. Read with me, verse 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. You see that? I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground as he was speaking. It sounds like he passed out and fell face first to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, look, behold, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So he says, look, I'm making known to you. It's as if, okay, he started speaking. Daniel has passed out. And as he's speaking, Daniel says, I was in a deep sleep. I had my face on the ground. That's a fascinating thing in a vision, that it's as if he sees himself doing this and he can describe all of it, but he touched me. He stood me upright. He said, look, behold, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time. He will show him what pertains to the time after wrath has ended, the latter time of the indignation, when wrath comes to its end, or the time following the end of the Babylonian captivity. God's indignation is their captivity. God's wrath is their captivity. And he says, look, I'm showing you what will happen at the end of this. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Verse 21, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Verse 23 has various renderings. King James, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. American Standard has the same. The NASB says a king will arise, insolent, skilled in intrigue. And the ESV says a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. So there is this, the latter time of their kingdom, these four, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, this would be the fullness of the captivity, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. So God's giving this picture. Here's the captivity. The captivity comes to an end. And so now God begins to talk about things that are going to occur after captivity has ended and before the Roman Empire. And we understand that time is passing by. The Jews have returned to Jerusalem. This great power in Greece is coming. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Now this is after captivity. This is a different time. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He'll be proud. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. He'll stand against God himself. That's the sense of it here. He's going to stand in his pride against God himself, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. That's how chapter 8 ends. The first part of this vision is easy because the angel Gabriel explains it to Daniel. And so in explaining it to Daniel, it's explained to us. Some have said it reads like history instead of prophecy. It is so easy to see how it comes to fruition. The great ram is strong, pushing in every direction. Nothing can stand against its push. But a he-goat, a male goat, comes bounding from the west. You know, he comes across so quickly, he's not even touching the ground. And one of the goat's horns represents the king of Greece. But when Daniel sees this, the Greeks still live in small city-states. They're not a force to be reckoned with at all. It would be hard for Daniel to even understand the sense in which this represents a king of Greece. These city-states were not united. They were much more likely to fight each other at that time, and there was no great, no powerful force that had ever come from the west against the east. Babylon had been strong, the Medo-Persian Empire strong. No one had come from that direction against the east. But the great he-goat, this male goat with one great horn as its first king, he did come. He came from the west. He came against the east about 200 years after Daniel sees this vision. He's remembered as Alexander the Great from 356 to 326 B.C., of whom we read in 1 Maccabees 1:1, who first reigned in Greece. Now, we don't understand 1 Maccabees to be part of the canon of the Bible, but it's a very old and historical writing that refers to Alexander the Great exactly the way Daniel sees in this vision. First reigned in Greece. Daniel sees this Alexander the Great, this great horn defeating the Medes and Persians, and then that horn broken off, replaced by four other horns. When Alexander died, Alexander the Great, and all the mystery that surrounds his death, four kingdoms did arise out of the one he had ruled over, but each was inferior to the mighty force that he had headed up. And so Alexander came to an end, but it wasn't by human hands, was it? Even today, there's a lot of discussion about how Alexander died. What caused Alexander to die? Was he poisoned? Was he assassinated? There's lots of questions. But what we do know is when he died, there were four kingdoms, these other four horns. They did arise out of that one. They were inferior to that one great horn. So far, what Daniel has seen has been easy for us to understand. But then it becomes more difficult when the small horn is considered. And I think that people are correct in how we understand the small horn. I think we can understand it, but it is a little harder. Daniel says he wondered, but no one understood. It wasn't explained to him because it referred to nations not yet in place and events that had not yet occurred. And Daniel was trying to understand. And we talked about how Peter talked about the prophets, you know, how they searched and inquired, and they wanted diligently, wanted to know But Daniel doesn't understand. When Alexander died, as we think about it, we can begin to understand. It wouldn't be understood until it was fulfilled. It remains a mystery. God doesn't reveal it. It hasn't happened. So it's a prophecy, but it's still a mysterious prophecy. And there were people who wanted to know, but it remained a mystery to them. And our main problem is when it was fulfilled. It concerns the history of the time of biblical silence. So there's no inspired writer who tells us of these times and places and people and its fulfillment. We have to turn to history, uninspired history, and try to piece some things together. Our questions do remain. I have some questions. I'm sure if you've thought about this and contemplated how are we to understand all, you have questions too. But we don't spend our time contemplating those answers. We just look at what we can know, a historical context, extra biblical. Alexander dies. His kingdom is divided. Antiochus IV rises to rule over the Seleucids of Syria, and he causes the Jews much misery. So when we think about Alexander the Great's kingdom in decline, as he dies, it begins to be divided, lesser ones rise up. We focus on Antiochus IV because of his rule against the Jews. This Antiochus, he stopped the daily sacrifices. He desecrated the Jews' temple, just as Daniel saw happening. And these events date to the Maccabean Revolt, which is not written in our scripture, but you look at Maccabees, that goes back to that time period, that historical writing, extra-biblical, not a part of the canon. But we do see in history, and we do see in some of these things that are very old writings, these events. And we date back to this Maccabean Revolt between 167 and 164. That revolt started a chain of events. They continued until the birth of Jesus, sometime around 4 BC, because the dating of the birth of Jesus, the calendar is said to be a little bit off, and so the Roman calendar started about 4 years off. Jesus was actually born, we think, around 4 BC, 3 or 4 BC. So his death is around 29, 30 AD. There were conflicts between the Seleucids and the Ptolemaic people. That's between Syria and Egypt when we think of it. That's how we would normally think of it. Who is the king? With fierce countenance, most people think Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV. He ruled from 175 to 163 BC. He ruled in Syria, the Seleucids. He was a devotee to the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture. He wanted to establish his kingdom and make it cohesive as he imposed Greek culture and worship on all of his subjects. The Orthodox Jews were seen as a strong foe by Antiochus IV. And he wanted to control this region of Judea. He wanted it to be a buffer against Egypt. So he tried to crush the Jewish religion. And he did conquer Jerusalem. He placed an image in the temple. He desecrated their worship by offering swine on their altar for burnt offerings. So now you have an idol in God's temple. You've desecrated the altar of burnt offerings. He encouraged Greek soldiers with their courtesans or their paramours or maybe concubines to commit ritual fornication around the Jewish temple. He fixed in place ordinances, laws against circumcision, against Sabbath adherence, against the Jews having copies of their scriptures even. He appointed a Hellenistic high priest, one that had a favorable view here, to help enforce what he wanted. Not a true Jewish high priest that was devoted to God. He built a stadium in Jerusalem. He encouraged Jewish youth to participate in the gymnastic exercises in the nude like the Greeks. His laws were enforced with a brazen cruelty, according to history. And the 2,300 days are often thought to refer to this time of hardship for the Jewish people. Since Daniel was told the number of days were true, it may be a literal 6 years, 110 days, rather than a symbolic figure. Daniel 8:26, remember? And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. It seems very possible that instead of this 2,300 evenings and mornings being a figure of speech, it seems very possible this was the actual length of time that Antiochus and the cruelty, all of this misery, would actually occur in Jerusalem. What was the purpose of God giving Daniel this vision? Well, the desecration of the temple is dated to 171 to 165 BC until the Maccabean revolt overthrew the Syrians. You can see that's a period of about 6 years. And that's just a general dating. But at the end of this Maccabean revolt, where they overthrew the Syrian rule, pushed them out of Judea, out of Jerusalem, the temple's cleansed. The worship of God in the temple is rededicated. The whole temple is rededicated to God. And the feast of dedication, mentioned in John 10:22, that was a feast the Jews established in commemoration of this cleansing of the Lord's temple. It's not one of the feasts that God ordains when he ordains the feasts in the law, but the Jews dedicated this feast as a commemoration to when God cleansed the Lord's temple. We see a reference to it as mentioned in John 10:22 and 23. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. There's a lot of discussion. Was Jesus there to observe the feast, or was he just there to teach because there would be a lot of Jews there? I tend to agree with the people that say if he was there, he's observing the feast with the Jews. The commemoration of the cleansing of the Lord's temple and the reinstitution of worship. Other people say, no, that wasn't one of the feasts God ordained. Jesus would have never been there. So I'm not sure about that part, but we do know the Feast of Dedication dates to this period, and we do know that Jesus is there. John talks about it at the time of this feast, and he's there at the temple. He's walking in Solomon's porch, and that Feast of Dedication is in memory of this cleansing of the temple. And we do have a reference date in history. God is preparing. When you think about why has God given him this vision? And we can kind of date these things to, 171 through 165 BC, 171 years before Christ. We have a date, have a reference date. We have the temple cleansed. We have the worship. We have this Seleucid, misery causing leader in Antiochus the Fourth. So what we see is God preparing the faithful for the days that are ahead of them, because the faithful would search out the meaning of the vision. The faithful would read the prophecies. The faithful would want to understand. The faithful might, when these things began to happen, because they've been revealed, they might start associating it with the here is the desecration. And so God's assuring his people that he would prevail. He's assuring his people that he would break the power of Antiochus. And again, God is showing that he is in absolute control. Such prophecies and their fulfillments are strong evidence for the inspiration of Scripture. Something that should reassure our faith. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Inspired word of God. It's a powerful, powerful reminder, I think, to God's inspired word, to the faithfulness of it, that we should have to it. It's a wonderful, wonderful time in Scripture to learn when you read through Daniel and to appreciate what Daniel has set forth for us here. We get to Daniel 9. And Daniel 9 is the prayer, the third vision of Daniel. And it's in the first year of Darius. And Daniel will tell us of a prayer that he offered. And he will tell us of the answer that came from God, again, by way of Gabriel the angel. And so, as we turn to begin to look at this ninth chapter, let us do what we've been trying to do in the others. Let's kind of listen to Daniel and try to see what he saw. And he dates this for us in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, stop and think about it for a minute. He's had this vision about what's going to happen after this desolation, this time of God's wrath. He's a man of God. He's a man who's reading Jeremiah. He's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. He would have understood. Jeremiah writes by prophecy. Daniel's having visions. He's likely writing by this time. And so he tells us it's the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, a lineage of the Medes, king of the whole over the realm of the Chaldeans. In his first year, I understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So God willing, that's where we'll pick up next week. We continue in our study of Daniel. Appreciate you joining with us, and God bless and keep you.